In Luke chapter 24, we find the resurrected Lord Jesus joining two of his disciples as they were traveling to Emmaus. And he asked them about their discussion that they were having. And they said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things that happened here in these days? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," the text says, "he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And after he related the things concerning the resurrection, Jesus said in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And then in verse 27, it says, "Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded all that was in the scriptures concerning himself." The subject of Jesus and biblical inerrancy is one that draws a great deal of attention in any generation of man. One of the major things that is debated in at least one major denomination that I know for certain every year that they meet for their convention, the big sticking point is biblical inerrancy. There are those in their religious organization who would like to view the scriptures as being a good book with some good ideas in it, but not authoritative. And thus, they try to find flaws and faults in the book in order to try and advocate that it is indeed in error in some things. But as we see from our reading, Jesus used the Old Testament scriptures as he walked upon this earth to try and teach lessons about what was happening then. Now, with that in mind, let's ask ourselves the question. What do you believe? Oh, there it is. What do you believe about the Bible? Now, when we ask this question, there, of course, are any number of answers. Some will say, "Well, I believe the Bible was spiritually inspired, but I don't believe the early writers understood it was being revealed." And so they added their own slant to it. And thus, their own concepts and ideas are carried forth in it. And therefore, the Bible should not be taken literally. Then others will say, "Well, we just have to kind of discern the true meaning ourselves. It's just up to us." Some will say, "Well, it's God's written word inspired by God and written by men, by the same source that compiled the Bible, the Catholic Church. For the Bible says, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth." 1 Timothy 3:15. It only goes to show you the devil quotes scripture. And then others will say, "We aim to take the Bible seriously and not literally or fundamentally." You see the conglomeration of ideas that are evident here. But what it really boils down to are two different views that are held by people regarding the nature of the Bible. One of them is the liberal or modernistic view, and the other is what has been called the traditional or conservative view. Now, before you start squinting and wonder what that says, I'm going to tell you what it says, so don't worry about it. And if you have your handheld there, you log onto the website and bring up our charts for today, and you can open those up a little bigger and read them a little easier in front of you, okay? Now, I had to do this because it wouldn't fit any on the chart any other way. Now, the liberal approach says that the Bible as a whole is true, but it is not true in all parts. In other words, sure, the Bible's true, but not all of it. not all of the Bible is true. Now, on the other hand, the traditional or conservative view says it is true in whole and in all parts, and that there is no place that the Bible is not correct or true. Now, going back to our chart, the liberal or modernistic view says it is true spiritually, but not historically. True spiritually, but not historically. On the other hand, the traditional or conservative view says it is true both spiritually and historically. The liberal said it is true morally, but not scientifically. You see the twist here, trying to take away from the credibility of the word, right? The traditional says it is true morally and scientifically, which of course we know is easily proven by true science. We were talking about that somewhat here, I think it was yesterday, talking about how true science always verifies and does not contradict the teaching of God's Word. Then we see that the liberal says it is true in its intentions, but not in all its affirmations. In other words, the intentions were good, but the things it affirms are not always true. That's the liberal view, okay? On the other hand, the traditional or conservative view is it is true in intention and all affirmations. You see the vast difference between these two, don't you? Then the liberal view says the Bible is one instrument of revelation. Did you get that? One instrument. You picked that up, didn't you? One instrument of revelation. The conservative view or traditional view says the Bible is intrinsically a revelation. In other words, it is not just one amongst many. It is a revelation from God, or it is God's word to man. And that, of course, is quite a big difference in concept. Then the liberal view says human language is inadequate. In other words, that guys are trying to do the best they could. But you know, human language just doesn't convey all of it. And so therefore, you really can't trust it 100%. That's where you have to kind of figure it out on your own. See? Well, the conservative or traditional view says that human language is adequate because the Holy Spirit chose the words. We're going to talk about that more as we get into this afternoon. The liberal view says much higher criticism should be accepted. Now, higher criticism means that those who try to find fault with the text or fault with the scriptures, and who incidentally ignore every other aspect of the scriptures and try to home in on one passage of scripture and say, oh, that can't be true. Well, you can't treat a book that way and be honest. You have to go and look at the whole picture in order to really be able to. But this, they say, well, when there's higher criticism, we should accept that. But the conservative or traditional view says none of higher criticism is accepted. And basically because it doesn't even follow the proper method. You can't, you wouldn't do that with a newspaper article. You know? Pick one little paragraph out and say, oh, see, this can't be true. Well, how do you know it's not true? You didn't read the whole context, did you? Well, no, I just read that paragraph, and that can't be true. So therefore, this guy didn't know what he's talking about. No, we know better than that. And obviously, that can't be something we can tolerate. The illiberal or modernistic view is faith is opposed to reason. If you have faith, it means that you don't have the ability to reason. You have given up the ability to reason and accepted something blindly. That's what the liberal view says. The conservative or traditional view says faith is consistent with reason. And that is absolutely true. No question about it. And finally, the Bible is the Word of God, but not inerrant. In other words, it's the Word of God, all right, but it might have some mistakes in it. Well, that's
that can't make a whole lot of sense, actually. If it's the Word of God, it can't have any error in it.
Over here, the traditional conservative view, the Word of God is infallible and inerrant.
And that, of course, is the truth. There is no question about it. Now, here's the problem, or one of the problems, I should say, with this liberal approach to the Scriptures. And that problem can be summed up in one word. That problem is Jesus. That's the problem that the literal view has. And what do you mean by this? Well, Jesus affirmed that some of the passages that higher criticism tries to use to show that it's wrong, Jesus comes along and says that these higher critics are wrong. He says these things are not error at all. And Jesus, of course, expected the reality of what people saw to prove the reality of what they couldn't see. We know that as a case in point. Whenever the man was healed, and Jesus used that as an occasion to prove that he had power beyond just bringing people to good health. Also, Jesus claimed that he was a teacher sent from God. Jesus didn't claim to be just an old guy, an ordinary guy like you and me. He came with God's authority. And he had such authority that he could forgive sins. Now that's the occasion I was just referring to a moment ago, where he healed the paralytic. The first thing he said to him was, "Your sins are forgiven." You remember the stir that caused? Who is this blasphemer? He claims he can forgive sins. So Jesus says, well, which would be easier? To say your sins are forgiven? Or to say this man who's been crippled from birth, rise up and walk? Well, they knew good and well that nobody could say rise up and walk to a man who'd been paralyzed his whole life. But Jesus said, so you will know that I have the power to forgive sins. Rise up and walk. What did he mean by this? Well, you can't see sins being forgiven. You can't see that. But you can see somebody be healed instantly and completely. You can see that. And since you can see that, which obviously none of you could do, or you would have been walking already, then you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. You get that? So, they have a problem with Jesus when it comes to this liberal approach to the Scriptures. There's no question about that. It's a major issue for them. But I want you to, when we talk about them having a problem with Jesus, I want to look at some things here regarding Jesus and the Word, okay? First of all, in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, what did Jesus say? He said he's the truth. And the truth is only one thing. The truth is only one thing. Two people can't say two different things that are opposed one to the other, and both of them have the truth. So Jesus claimed he is the truth. Also, Jesus claimed to be the judge of man in Matthew 25. He talks about the Son of Man coming in His glory and His holy angels with Him, sitting on the throne of His glory and all nations gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Obviously, Jesus didn't think he was just an ordinary guy like you and me. He obviously didn't think that. And notice this. In John 8 and verse 46,
Jesus said to those who were criticizing him, "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" You know what? It'd be pretty hard for most men to even suggest the idea of which of you convicts me of sin. But Jesus did it without any fear. And you know why? Because Jesus was not only sinless, but he was infallible. He is, what did he claim himself to be in John 14?
The truth.
He is the truth. And we also learn in Acts 16 and verse 31 that it is necessary to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if we want to be saved. There is no room for latitude here. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the only one. But note, what we find regarding the Word, regards His Word being truth. Jesus is the truth. But look at the Word now. What is the Word? Look at John 6, verse 63. John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. Now, what's Jesus putting the emphasis on here? The words. He not only is the truth, but the words are true. And that's exactly what he prayed to the Father in John 17, 17. We visited John 17 this morning, you remember? But in John 17, 17, he prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So what Jesus claimed to be the truth, the word is. Do you see that? Jesus, the word, they're both the truth. No question about it. But notice Jesus is characterized as being the one before whom all will be gathered to be judged. In John 12, 48, he says that his word will judge them. That is exactly right. He rejects me, does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And if you go over to Revelation 20 and verse 12, notice what John says he saw over there. "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." What was the standard whereby they were judged? Here's what their works were, and here's what the word was. That's the standard. Just exactly what Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48. But notice also, we talked about Jesus being sinless and thus infallible. What about his word? Well, in John 10 and verse 35, Jesus said, "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came," listen to it, "and the scripture cannot be broken." What does that mean? What does that mean? The scripture is infallible. That's what it means. It isn't take it with a grain of salt or let's hope it works out. It is infallible. Look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. "The declaration to Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So, if it came from God and it is given by inspiration of God, it is what? Inerrant and infallible. No question about it. But, remember, believe on the Lord Jesus to be saved in Acts 16:31. to the Philippian jailer and his family? Look at John 17 and verse 20.
We had read it this morning. Jesus, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. What word?
Not just what they said, but what they wrote down. And that's what we have preserved for us today.
We have that preserved for us today. So, the question then would be, since Jesus, as he walked upon the earth, was infallible, and he was also sinless, what did Jesus believe about what the Bible says? What did he believe? Well, we have insight into that. For instance, we find out that Jesus believed in a literal creation. Yeah, that's right. In Mark 13 and verse 19, for in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor shall there ever be. Did he believe that God created all things? Yeah, he did. He sure did. And what's interesting also is he believed that there was a real Adam and Eve. That's right. In Matthew 19, we find this out. Jesus said to them, have you not read? He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's what Jesus believed. That's what Jesus believed. He also believed there was such a thing as Noah, and that there was a universal deluge or flood over the face of the earth. In Matthew 24, verse 37, as in the days of Noah, or as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You think Jesus believed that Noah and his family were saved in an ark and everyone else perished? Absolutely, he believed it. Absolutely. He also referred to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. The city, of course, that rejects the preaching of the good news is what he's talking about here. Absolutely. And you know what? He also lends credibility, if you will, to Jonah and the great fish. You notice I didn't say Jonah and the whale. I didn't say that. That would have been correct. Doesn't say whale. It said God prepared a great fish. But Jesus answered and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus believed that what the Old Testament said was true. Also, Jesus believed that Moses wrote the law. Look at John 7 and verse 19. John 7 and verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? And Jesus believed that Isaiah wrote all of Isaiah. Look at John 12, beginning with verse 38. John 12, verse 38. The word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not
believe because Isaiah said, again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Jesus believed that Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah. No question about it. And I say that because some of the higher criticism that has been rendered over the years has been that Isaiah didn't write all of it. That Isaiah wasn't the author of the entire prophecy that is called the book of Isaiah. The whole idea, and some people, of course, now will criticize this concept, but the whole idea of a perfect book, such as the Bible, is no more inconsistent than the idea of a perfect man. If God can blend the human with the divine without the human imperfections of sin, then God can put his divine message in book form without human imperfections, without corruptions, and without omissions. If one is true, so is the other. But if we were to summarize what Jesus taught about the Scriptures as he walked upon this earth, we could summarize this. I'm sorry, I forgot to hit the button for you there. We could summarize this in this manner. Jesus believed that the Scriptures were authoritative. Matthew 22, verse 36. He was asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." What does this tell us? Jesus recognized the authority of the law. Now, by authority, we mean the right to command. The right to command. He recognized this. And we also find, with regard to the Scriptures, that Jesus believed they were reliable. Just another case that we can bring here as an example is in the garden. Whenever they came to take Jesus away, and you remember old Peter drew his sword? Peter's ready to fight the battle right there in the garden. And Jesus said, "How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In other words, you can't do this because the Scriptures have to be fulfilled. In other words, you can't change anything because the Scripture, the prophecy, is reliable in every aspect. 100%. But Jesus also viewed the Holy Scriptures with finality. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You remember the setting here? The temptation in the wilderness? Okay. What did he say? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then look down at verse 7. Jesus said, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then down at verse 10, Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Now, what does this tell us? With Jesus, the final word was God's word. That's it. The final word was that which God spoke and which God revealed to man.
But Jesus also viewed the word with sufficiency. You remember in Luke 16, when we were talking here about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man woke up down there in torment, and he wanted Moses to send back someone like Lazarus to warn his brothers not to come to this place. Now, what was he told? What was he told? If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. What do you mean by that? He meant what God has revealed needs no supplement. And that's true today, isn't it? It's true today. But notice also that he revealed the word that had been given through Moses as being indestructible. Indestructible. And you say, well, just a minute now. Didn't Jesus come and take that law away? Well, let's read it here now. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophet or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. You see, even the old law, Jesus viewed as being indestructible. Why? Because it came from God. He didn't come to destroy it, he came to fulfill it. And once it was filled to the fullest, there was no need for it any longer. It had already been filled up. Already, it's time to set it aside. Here's another one. And that's exactly the way it's presented to us in the Scriptures. But you know, also, Jesus acknowledged the unity of the Scriptures as well. In Luke 24:44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. You take all of these things that are written and you bring them together, and what do you have? You have one neat package. Not one contradicts the other. They all come together as one neat package. And that's what Jesus acknowledged here. He also acknowledged the clarity of the Scriptures. Again, in Luke 24:27, in our reading at the beginning of our lesson this afternoon, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. He showed them how clear all of these prophecies were and put them in perspective for them to understand. No question about it. Also, Jesus recognized the historicity of the Scriptures. In Matthew 12:40, when he talked about Jonah, we read it just a moment ago, was in the belly of the great fish. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He also recognized the factuality, or scientifically correct, nature of the Scriptures. In Matthew 19, beginning with verse 2, a great multitude followed Jesus, and he healed them there. But the Pharisees also came testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Was Jesus a doctor? Was he a man of science? No. How did he know all of these things? Or better yet, how did Moses know it? Well, because it came from God. And as I said before, so say I now again.
true science never, ever, ever contradicts the Scriptures. Now notice I said true science. Theories or postulations or wild fantasies that some people have are not true science. And if you really want to boil it right down, true science is limited to that which you can reproduce. You can put it in a test tube, or you can reproduce the action to show how it came about. So true science really is limited to that. When you start shooting out theories and things, maybe this or maybe that, without any proof, that's not true science. In fact, what's really interesting is that the true science, which is attested to by the pages of inspiration, is the reason why they can launch this rocket ship into space. And it can go all the way to Mars. And not just get to Mars and take pictures of it, but land on it. And send pictures back. True science understands that the earth and its rotation with respect to the universe is consistent. You know why? Because God made it that way. That's why. And if it wasn't consistent, as a teenager, and I guess I was freshman, I guess, one of the members of the church in Santa Barbara worked for General Electric. And he was in the space program. Now, space program then was figuring out how to launch satellites into the space, having them circling around the Earth. He was in that project, heavily involved in it. And he pointed out, he said, Galen, if God had not set these laws in order, the first of which would be gravity, but all of these laws in order that dictate the position of the earth, the sun, the moon, the planets, and so forth, we could never be successful in a space program. Because, and he explained it through the angle that they have to launch at in order to reach orbit and so forth, which is way beyond me. You know, it got past 2+2 and I said, forget it. But he said, all of these things have to be consistent or we can't do it. And he said, if one day God's law said, if you aim at this angle, it'll go into orbit, and you do it, and then you say, we're going to do that again tomorrow. And you do it, and say, oh, God changed the law. God changed the law. No, he didn't. It's the same now as it was 50 years ago. Oh, more than that. I'm sorry, 55 years ago. Yeah. And you know what? It'll be the same 55 years from now. Why? Because God is the one behind it. That's true science. And it's upon that man relies in order to do what he does. Grant Ferris always gets a little chuckle when he thinks about how much money this crazy government is spending, sending probes off into space to prove evolution. And they depend on God's laws regarding the universe in order to do it. Isn't that something? Also, Jesus recognized the infallibility of the Scriptures. Get back on track here. The Scripture cannot be broken. It's inerrancy, of course. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus said, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. Who was he talking to? He was talking to men of the cloth, if you will. Men who should know what the Scriptures said. And he said, you don't know what the Scriptures say. And you are denying the power of God. In other words, you can count on God's Word. In John 3 and verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? What does that say? If you depend on just earthly reasoning and earthly things, you're not going to get it.
You're not going to get it. In John 17:17, we've already read where he prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, that gets us through what Jesus thought about the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. But what about the New Testament? What about the New Testament? Well, I think we have insight on that too. I do. For instance, Jesus promised that there would be future additional teaching that would take place. In John 14 and down at verse 26, Jesus told his disciples, when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, when he is come, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now get this. Jesus, who is the Word, Jesus, who is the truth, thus infallible, says, when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come, and he, when he comes, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. What does that say with regard to the apostles and prophets of the first century? When they were inspired, they were infallible. They were inerrant. That's what that says. Also in John 16 and down at verse 13, just for a little extra here, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. I want to stop there for a minute. And I want you to think about the impact of that. If there is any truth to be revealed, ever, the Holy Spirit revealed it to the apostles. If he didn't do it, Jesus was a liar. And we might as well toss this thing out. But we know better. So, what do we get from that? Whatever it is that the apostles preached and taught and wrote is the sum total of all truth. There is no need for people to have revelations today, because today, if they had a revelation and it said the same thing that this says, what good would it do? All truth has already been revealed. Or, if they had a revelation and it was different than what this says, what did Paul say about that to the Galatians? Let them be accursed. Why? Because Paul recognized that what was delivered to them was all the truth. And if it is all the truth, it is complete, it is inerrant. And it is infallible. It can't be anything else. Now, we know, I'm going to the latter part of verse 13. He will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he'll speak. And he will tell you things to come. Now, the apostles wrote the New Testament. In Ephesians 3, just as an example here, verses 3 and 4, Paul talks about how by revelation that Christ made known to him the mystery. And he says, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Why did Paul write this stuff? Was Paul just a fellow who liked to have pen pals? So he wrote a lot of letters? No. He says, I wrote this so that when you read it, you may understand what? The knowledge that he had in the mystery of Christ. In other words, he knew what the mystery of Christ was, and he wrote so you could understand it. Put it in simple terms. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, when he says us here, if you read the context, talking about apostles, okay? These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. What? The Holy Spirit teaches words.
Did you read that? The Holy Spirit teaches words, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, if the Holy Spirit is the one who's given the words, how can they be fallible? How can they be errant? You see that? The things that Paul wrote are referred to as being Scripture by the Apostle Peter. In 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, he talked about our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written these things in all of his epistles. He speaks of things that are somewhat or hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do what? The rest of the Scriptures. What does Scriptures mean? What does Scriptures mean? Well, you look it up. It means Holy Writ. It includes doctrines, declarations, oracles, or promises contained in sacred books. What was Peter saying? What Paul wrote is sacred. Because why? Because he recognized the source of it. It wasn't Paul. It was God revealing His will through Paul. Luke's writings were quoted by Paul as Scripture. Luke 10 and verse 7. The Lord says, "Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages, and do not go from house to house." Now, Luke wrote that down by inspiration. And in 1 Timothy 5 and down at verse 18, here comes the Apostle Paul along and says, "For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the Scripture says, the laborer is worthy of his wages." Just to be sure, I did some searching to see if I could find that somewhere else. And other than the muzzling of the ox concept, the laborer being worthy of his wages seems to be original with the record that where Jesus spoke through Luke. So where else did Paul get it? Well, he was inspired to quote from Luke, and he called it Scripture. I thought that was very interesting. Now, that's something that I had never thought of before, and that's why I had to do some studying on it. I read this in a commentary, and I went, "Hold it just a minute. I've got to look that up." But it's good. It's solid. Now, what do we learn? Okay, here's what we learn. The same rules that we determined for the Old Testament apply to the New Testament. The same rules. Here's the essence of the whole thing now. Either Jesus Christ was mistaken and therefore not the Son of God, which he was claimed to be, or the alternative is the Bible is inerrant and Jesus was right. That's our choice. You can't have it both ways. We have to make up our mind, which is it? It's one or the other. These people who try to straddle the fence, want to have it both ways, it won't work. It won't work. And that's what kind of gets me about some of these denominations. They're having so much trouble over whether the Scriptures are inerrant and authoritative or not. When it comes to something that they want, or something that they're set on having, well, the Scripture says, okay, well, how do you know that's not where the Scripture is in error? You see the problem with that? And so, therefore, how can you know that that is authoritative? Well, yeah, of course, it's got to be authoritative there. Why? Well, because it corresponds with what I believe. But what about over here where it says this? Oh, that's got to be an error. Why? Well, it doesn't correspond with what I believe. What? And that's exactly how they treat it. Pretty soon, it's a laughing stock. It's a laughing stock. You wouldn't treat a man's book that way. Why would you treat God's book that way?